The Old Testament reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whatever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. His blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you are to pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for the reading of the gospel. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck, to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel according to John seems to end at chapter 20 with a statement of truth and purpose. The truth, Jesus did a bunch of other things. The purpose, these are written that you might believe. It would be a poetic end for John, but then John adds chapter 21. Like he said, I just can't leave it out. And he tells another post-resurrection story about 153 fish and Peter being restored and eventually fading out with, now there are many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were to be written, I suppose that the whole world could not contain the books. Now, the critical take on that double ending is to postulate multiple authors and maybe multiple communities at work, a few compilers and a few editors, and an attempt to reconcile a Peter group with a John group, many decades after Peter and John had gone. But that never struck me as realistic to how we humans work. For one, we're all very tribalistic. 500 years after the Reformation, those basic differences are still there. Nobody has tried to take a part of the Augsburg Confession and stick it into the canons of the Council of Trent and then roll all of that into the Westminster Confession. In fact, most Lutheran churches have engraved on their cornerstones UAC, which means Unaltered Augsburg Confession, making up out of whole cloth a story to settle a theological disagreement is the type of thing people who have never believed anything think should work. Instead, if we think back to the most consequential people that we have ever met in each of our lives, the ones that we might describe as forces of nature, what happens with those people is that we never run out of stories about them. When those that have been affected by them gather to remember them, they could kill a case of beer and still have more stories to tell. All of the Gospels have places like that about Jesus. Places where the author leaves his larger narrative and maybe even a smaller narrative for a time because he's got things that just don't fit, but he can't imagine not telling this story. And Matthew 18 is one of those chapters. Matthew just has to tell these things. And the only thing that I can tell that holds all of it together is just the word little child or little ones. And I think it's a collection of stories that to an ancient ear would be incredibly hard to hear. Examples of Jesus asking the impossible, of Jesus caring little for how the world works. Because those ancients just were not sentimental about children. If anything, to the ancients, children were dumb, annoying things. In our speech, we still have a Victorian sentimentality around kids. But in our collective actions, we seem to have left it behind. That we're closer to those ancients. Maybe even harsher in some circumstances. Unwanted children for the ancients would simply have been left outside exposed while we abort a million a year. As a comparison, Teddy Roosevelt had 6 kids. Queen Victoria had 9. In the ancient world, Julius Caesar had no children, necessitating the adoption of Octavian, who would become Augustus, who himself would have no children, bringing about a struggle for succession that would bring Tiberius and Caligula and Nero, names that still are savage to us today. Herod the Great would have kids, but Augustus himself would make a pun about his treatment of them so horrendous that it was better to be Jewish Herod's pigs, ous, than his sons, weus. In comparison, we are current leaders of Britain, France, Germany, Italy, Holland, Sweden, Luxembourg, and the president of the EU have a total of 0 children. Actions speak louder than words. I go to those elite politicians for a purpose, because thrones were exactly what the disciples were dreaming of. When they come to Jesus and ask him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're asking, when do we get our throne? When do we take Jerusalem? And eventually, when do we take more beyond that? They haven't been listening too well, because immediately before this, Jesus brings out the second passion prediction. The kingdom of heaven is not of this world. But what Jesus does is call over a little child and put that little child in their midst and say, this one, unless you're like children, you won't enter the kingdom. What does Jesus mean by this? He doesn't mean that physical child before him. This wasn't a golden child. Neither does he mean our sentimental speech about children, innocent or quick to believe or anything easily captured in a precious moments figurine. The essence of the child in that world was vulnerable, powerless, often rejected, despised, and turned out. Completely dependent for life and everything at the whims of their father, if they were lucky enough to have him. Jesus, the Son of God, would experience what it would mean to be the Son of Man. The one who created everything would put aside his natural power and be condemned by those he made. He would submit to their atrocious rule, which would railroad an innocent man, while pretending they could wash their hands of the entire business. He would see all of his friends abandon him and his enemies mock his stupidity. He saved others, but he can't save himself. The Son of God would humble himself to be treated as a son of man. And he did this for us. He did it in part to highlight the difference between submitting ourselves to our fathers and submitting ourselves to His Father. His Father receives the little children, the vulnerable, the powerless, the despised. His Father receives sinners. His Father visits justice upon those who cause the sin, who take advantage of the powerless. His Father teaches us to number our days that we might gain wisdom. Our days are like a breath. Even mighty men perish, and their plans are remembered no more. If our grasping hands or our covetous and lustful eyes cause us to sin in this short time, cut them off or pluck them out. The world encourages us to grab all we can, to attempt to acquire and dominate everything that we set our eyes upon. That is the way to be thrown into the eternal fire. The children of God heed His wisdom and learn to control their hands and eyes. While we constantly run the numbers and get rid of the runts of the litter, let the bear take the slowest one. Stop throwing good money and effort after bad. The Father of Jesus doesn't do that. He goes and gets the little one. The Son of Man would die, taking with Him on that cross all of the foolishness of sin. The Son of Man would stand for us as the vulnerable and the powerless and the despised and the rejected. The Son of God would rise 3 days later. So we, who follow Jesus, are likewise called to be children of God, not children of men. When the world would exact vengeance, we leave it to God. When the world would say crush, we rush to heal. When the world would say abandon and scatter, we gather. When the world would demand, we beg and plead. When the world would cast out, we invite in. When your brother sins against you, go get him in love. It won't always work. Sometimes we lose brothers. But don't be the reason if you can avoid it. Forgive easily and often. Humbly take correction. Refuse to be that stumbling block or scandal, for the angels see all. I don't know if any ancient children thought this way, but it seems to me to be part of the hubris of childhood. They think they will live forever. The children of men, of course, do not. But you are the children of God. The kingdom of heaven does belong to you. The Father of Jesus is also your Father. If two of you agree, ask, it will be given. It's a dangerous passage because we're all still too much the children of men and wish to turn it exactly the way the disciples did. We want to turn it to simply temporal things. But if we're the children of God, the request always comes out, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And what we ask is certainly done in heaven. And what we are asking is, come, Lord Jesus. We will live forever. Hasten the day when there's no division between earth and heaven. Hasten the day when the children of men are all the children of God. Hasten the day when the place of God is in the midst of his people, not just in spirit, not just humbly like that child, but when God is in the midst of his people in power and in glory. I am a child of God long after my flesh has been destroyed. In my flesh, I will see God. Amen.